I was just telling him what a wonderful song that I'd never heard that song, but wow, that's a good song there. And if we go in Jesus' name, no matter how big or small that work is, if He's in it, there's no way we could do wrong with Jesus when He's in it. Well, a lot's happened since I was last here in August. The Lord has closed some doors, but opened many others. He's been real busy in our life. I do thank you for your support and your prayers for us, both financially and in your prayers. 3 weeks ago, I was able to have back surgery. Another one. I had the pain stimulator implanted in my back. For 20 years, I've been struggling horribly with back pain, almost to the point where I couldn't move many times. And so they just implanted this implant in my back. And I tell you what, it's been a miracle. It's really done a wonderful job. It's really brought me a lot of relief in my lower back pain and my legs. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has allowed me to get that done. Still in the process of healing. Where they did the surgery has been very painful. I mean, that's probably the one of the most painful surgeries I've ever had. But why they did the surgery has been very helpful. So thank you so much for your prayers as I continue to heal. I'm off work temporarily. I'm hoping to be back sometime in May. But until then, I'm spending all my time in the ministry, putting all effort into going to Rochester. I'm now in the Monroe County Jail in Rochester, New York. Allegheny County Jail asked me not to come back. That's just one of the attacks of the devil. When you're doing the Lord's work, people get angry. And so they told me that I can't come in the Allegheny County Jail. They told me, come back in 6 months. I tried getting a hold of them, and they still will not let me in. But that's okay, because now I'm in Allegheny County Jail. And I'm so thankful that the Lord opened that door, because where I'm at, there's two different jails. One of them houses 1,000 people, and the other holds 1,600 people. And so right now, per the sheriff, I sat down with the sheriff and the undersheriff, sat down with the jail administrator, and they personally invited me into the jail to do a personal work in that jail. I'm not going to be just doing what everybody else does. They want to put me in what they call the mainframe. And so where the mainframe is where they house all the violent offenders, okay? And as you guys know my testimony, or most of you know my testimony, that's what I was. I grew up in jails and prisons in three different states. I was a violent offender myself, so those are my type of people. I'm comfortable around them. I love those type of people, and I like to be around them. I like to spend time with them. And so I went to the mainframe. I went twice so far. It's been good. The Lord was in both of those sessions, I believe. Many people are listening, coming and asking for prayer. In the one place, I was able to have an hour and a half Bible study. And so the Lord's really opened doors there. Hopefully, within the next 6 months, we'll meet with the mayor out in Rochester, because the Lord's given me a vision out of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6, for a place to be able to open for these men and women to be able to transition from that lifestyle into a good Christian lifestyle on the outside, with housing, counseling, addictions programs, and such. So keep us in prayer, because the Lord is opening doors, and He's leading the way. Sometime, hopefully, by the end of April or May, we're going to start getting out there and on some deputation and start raising some money, because, of course, nothing is free. So we got to get out there and raise some support. And the Lord's been good to us, because I think we've had at least three more churches take us on since the last time that we've seen you. We haven't even went on deputation yet. But when the Lord is ready to do something, when He's ready to move, He does it. Okay, with or without us, or if anybody's ready or not, He just does it. So with that ministry, we also do a devotional every 3 weeks. The Lord gives me a message, and I write it. I put it on paper, and we send it to the inmates that are in jail and prison. And so right now we have New York, Pennsylvania, Arkansas, New Jersey, Ohio, South Carolina, and a few other states that we're in getting that devotional to. And it's growing. I mean, every week we're adding 4 or 5 different people continuously from different states. It's growing rapidly. And so the Lord is using that. We've had testimonies of people getting saved and such, and people getting their life back in order, back on track, because of those devotionals. Why? Is it because of what I'm doing? It's not anything that I have to do. I'm preaching the Word of God to these people, okay? It's what I give them. What changed my life? Jesus Christ and His Word is what changed my life. I'm not going to go out there and try to give them anything else that's not going to work, okay? And so I go out there and I give them what's going to work. I show them, I teach them, I take the time to write it down. But then we also have another part of the ministry where Bible questions. They write me letters and they ask me questions. I sat down and did over 50-some questions with a lady through writing a letter. She had 50 questions for me, and I sat down. It took me about 3 days to answer those questions. But that's what it is. Doesn't it say be ready and apt to teach? Aren't we supposed to be teachers? I'm not just out there to go out there and preach. No, I'm a teacher. The Lord called me into the ministry of teaching, so they write me and they have questions and so on and so forth. And then the Lord just started another outreach through Liberty Behind Bars, and it's what we call the pen pal ministry. And so this is the pamphlet that we have made up. I'm going to leave some of these here. And so what the pen pal ministry is you reaching out and encouraging an inmate. You go, well, that's kind of dangerous. Well, here's the thing. They don't know your name. They don't know what state you're from. They don't know anything personal. They have zero information on you. Number two, you know nothing about them. They don't know, you won't know their name. You won't know what state they're in. You don't know what penitentiary they're in. Everything runs through Liberty Behind Bars. Every letter comes through me. I proofread it, and then I send it to the appropriate pen pal that we have assigned to you. We know who you're talking to. Man with man, woman with woman. We know who you're talking to. You don't, they don't. Okay? People come up with code names. Like, somebody calls herself Coffee Girl, or somebody Butterfly, Candy. And so they come up with these names, Paris and stuff. Or you can just say, Dear Pen Pal or whatever. Because number two, there's two reasons why. Number one, we're going to protect your family. Okay? These people sit in prison. Though they may say they're looking for Jesus Christ or really want Jesus Christ, they're criminals. Okay? They're looking to see who they can get and what they can get, okay? They'll ask for money. They'll start, So we keep that totally out. There's nobody who knows anything except for Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. Number two, we want to protect the inmate, okay? Because inmates can be taken advantage of just as well as a person on the outside can. I've seen it happen. And so we protect that inmate. And so we hook you up. And so we're going to leave some flyers here. I was talking to a brother earlier here. There's a couple testimonies we have in here from the inmates of the impact of the pen pal system. Okay, the pen pal ministry has been working really well. So one of them here says, "I've never in a million years expected to be selected to join a pen pal program. When you feel alone and empty while behind these bars, it's encouraging to know that you can fall back on your pen pal." Another one says, "You have definitely had a positive impact on my life, and I guarantee others too. I would like to thank you for responding in my darkest moments." Well, that's what it feels like. Even though I'm in prison, God has still made a way for me to manage a smile. Okay? So that's just a few of the impacts. And I got hundreds of letters. I got so many letters at home that I save from these inmates. You know why? Because it encourages me. When I read that, it encourages me when they send stuff. And so I'm going to leave that. And then we have this paper here is our rules and regulations for the pen pal program. This would have to be, if anybody's interested, this would have to be filled out. The rules have to be strictly adhered to. This will be filled out by you and then returned to me. Okay? We have to put this on file. We have to keep track of who's with who for safety purposes as well. If something is somebody is threatened or somebody threatens an inmate, we know who it is. We know how to take care of it. Whether it's a jail or a prison would be able to contact us and say, "Hey, this is going on. This was said," so on and so forth. Okay. So these rules that we have set for the inmates have their own. They have a set of regulations that they have to also adhere to. Okay. And so I just thank God for the many doors He's opening. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6 is a place of refuge. And so that's what the Lord has put on my heart for the next step for Liberty Behind Bars, is to be able to have a home for these people to be able to come to be able to transition. When I got sentenced to 5 years in prison, my last bid, the judge said this to me. He said, "Mr. Maury, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come out, and I want you to go in prison, and I want you to come out and learn how to be a productive member of society." Now, I've spent my whole entire life being a criminal. And in my society, I was being productive. But now you want me to learn how to be productive in your society. What is that? Because what you think is a productive member and what I thought was a productive member are night and day. Totally two different things. You think differently than I did. You act differently than I did. You talk differently than I did. And now you're trying to tell me that I have to come out and be a productive member. How do I do that? So I remember going to the prison and I told myself this, I'm going to do everything in my power to become that productive member of society. And I remember taking all the programs that they had to offer. About 3.5 years in, maybe about 3 years in, I remember sitting back and going, this is not teaching me how to be a productive member of society. This is teaching me how to be a better inmate. It's what it's done for me. Now I'm going to go out at home in about 2 years, and who's going to help me learn and put to use those things that I've been taught? It's where the churches are failing today. 90% of the jail and prison ministries aren't helping anybody when they get out. They help them while they're in and they leave them. God forbid if Liberty Behind Bars ever gets that way. I want God to shut this ministry down because I not only want to help them while they're in, but I want to help them more when they're out. And that's why you'll see in our stuff here, you're starting to see the names changing a little bit. It says Liberty Behind Bars and Beyond. Liberty Behind and Beyond Bars Ministry. Because we're not going to just, we don't want to just help them while they're in, but we want to help them transition when they get out. That's the next step in the ministry. I'm sure of it, and I'm sure that that's what the Lord wants. One of the things that we do now before I get into the preaching is this. I told them at Sunday school that we have a gentleman who just got released from jail. And now on Monday nights, me and my family go to his house and we have a Bible study together as family. Our family and his family. We sit down and we have a personal Bible study. Me teaching them this Bible. That's how important it is to help these people when they get out. We want to go in there. We want to lambaste them with everything about Jesus Christ. We want to lambaste them about all this stuff. And then we want to leave them sitting there. And when they come out, nobody's contacting them. I remember getting out. And I remember the church that was preaching to me, who I fell in love with. And I remember getting out. And if I didn't go visit them, they surely weren't coming to see me. And I remember that leaving a bad taste in my mouth. I remember that because them guys used to tell me how much they loved me and how much they cared for my soul and how much they cared for what was going on with my life. And then when I got out, they abandoned me. That's what's going on in the ministries today. And I just think it's a shame. I think that it's got to be changed. Well, you know, let's pray for them and, you know, we'll go in there. We'll send a few people in there. What about when they get out? What's going to happen when they get out and they're left to themselves? Okay, so I think it's very important that you pray for Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. Now, if you would, Mark chapter 5. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Well, I'm going to get in here and show a few things of why a lot of ministries and a lot of the world's helps are failing today. And you can see out there, there's a lot of self-help programs. There's a lot of programs that people are told to go to, whether they're inmates or not inmates. And we can see that it's a failure. You know, how many people are really getting help? How many people are really changing? And how temporary is it? Or how is that door always left open for that person to be able to fall, for that person to be able to get back into what they've done? Because as I show you here today, we've become a society where we temporarily put Band-Aids on things. But the real problem is still there. It's never been dealt with. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 25, and I'm going to read five verses here, Mark 5, chapter 25 through 30, and it says this, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who to touch my clothes? And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We'd ask that your grace would fall upon this place today. We ask that your words would go forth, Lord, not mine, not what I have to say, but you, Lord. Would you teach us and show us and help us to understand what's going on here? Help us to realize what's going on in the world and how we can, through our little things, make a difference if we go in Jesus' name, Lord. I just ask that you be with this service, and we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 15, you guys don't have to turn there. You can just listen. I'm going to cross-reference what Jesus Christ is dealing with here. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 15, and you start in verse 19, it says this. He says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put away 7 days. And so whosoever touches her shall be made unclean. And this is the very thing that Jesus Christ is dealing with. He's dealing with this woman who for all these years had had an unclean issue. She's had an issue of blood. And it goes on here, and I'm going to read verse 25, and it says, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be made as the day of her separation. She shall be made unclean. This woman, as we've seen here in Mark chapter 5, for 12 long years has been separated. For 12 years she has not had family around. For 12 years she has been in isolation. For 12 years she couldn't even go back to her own home. For 12 years she was unclean. And everything she sought, all the physicians and all the money that she spent, only made her worse. She was never better. Leviticus 15:27 says this. Let me turn there. Leviticus 15:27 says this. Excuse me while I turn there. It says, whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, or be unclean till even. So we see that nobody could touch her. Nobody could come around her. But the physicians, because of money, what'd they do? They put away what God's law said. They didn't care about what God's law said. All they're going to do is charge her money. Why? Because they knew they couldn't help her. It was something more. It was something deeper that man could ever do. It only made her worse. Man couldn't touch it. And so they disregarded the law where it says that she was unclean, that she couldn't be touched by anybody. But yet they took her money and made her do things, and she only grew worse. If anybody or anything would have touched her, they would have been made unclean according to the law, but not Jesus. Why? Because Jesus became sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took the sin upon himself. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, as we see in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ, the reason why he didn't become unclean when she touched him, because he was the law. Jesus Christ is that law. Jesus Christ, if you read in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The law, any other human being, because of the sin nature, would have been made unclean. But in order for Jesus Christ to fulfill Isaiah 53, he had to take her sin in himself. He had to be that law. He could do that because he was that law, because he was fully man and fully God. And what's it say? It says that he took her issue and gave her his virtue. You see, people believe that we're born with virtue. We're not born with virtue. That's something God gives us at salvation. It's a transfer that happens. He takes our sin nature and our sins, and he forgives them. And when we come to him, he takes and gives us his virtue. And now we have to put that to use in our life. Why? Because we're unclean. We're made unclean. We're not clean until we come to Jesus Christ. That law has not been fulfilled in us. Paul says this, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. How did Dale Morey ever come to that point to realize that he was lost? Was it by somebody telling me a prayer? No, it was not. Was it by somebody trying to use the Romans road on me? No, it was not. The law was a schoolmaster to bring me unto Christ. You see, what's a schoolmaster? A schoolmaster back in those days was a person that brought somebody from one place to the next. You see, the law had to bring me unto a lost condition where I had to see myself the way God seen me. You see, I knew I was a lawbreaker against man. Why? Because I always ended up in jail, always ended up in prison, always ended up in a mental hospital or rehab. Always ended up in, so I knew that being a lawbreaker, according to man, always got me in trouble. But here's what was forgotten to teach me is that I was a lawbreaker against the holy God. That's that schoolmaster. And having to be brought underneath that law to see myself the way God see me, to see myself that I was under that condemnation. When I became guilty under that law and I realized my condemnation and I see myself the way Jesus Christ see me, I was able to come to him and repent. I was able to come to him for forgiveness of my sins. Why? Because he's that propitiation. What is a propitiation? Propitiation is like the altar in the New Testament. It's a place you brought your sin to. It's a place you brought your sin sacrifice to. And Jesus Christ is that propitiation. He is that place that we bring our sin to. He's that place that we bring our sins to for forgiveness. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus Christ didn't come to just fulfill the prophets. He came to fulfill the laws. You go back and you start in the book of Exodus and you go all the way through Leviticus and you see all the laws that God has given us. And Jesus Christ had to fulfill every one of those. If he didn't fulfill every one of those, then what would good have been? He would have been no good. It wouldn't have worked. Because God's law had to be fulfilled. God's law had to be taken care of. That was the problem. The problem is nobody could keep it. Nobody could keep his law. Nobody could even keep the Ten Commandments. So Jesus Christ had to become that, and he had to fulfill. Here in Matthew 5:17, it says, "That I think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but fulfill." Everybody's caught up on the prophecies, but they forget about the laws that Jesus Christ fulfilled. If he didn't fulfill those laws, we'd still be lost. He had to be a complete sacrifice. He had to be that one that could settle the score with God. He had to be the one that could step in between us and God and be able to settle those very things. According to Leviticus 15:19, the issue is the physical part of the body. It reads, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she should be put apart 7 days. And whosoever touches her shall be unclean until even." And we've seen that again in Mark 5:25-26. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and she suffered many things of the physicians, had spent all that she had, and was nothing better but grew worse." People who continue to turn for the world for help, for their addictions and their depressions and etc., usually get worse and not better. Some of them, there's many examples in your Bible of people who sought physicians and not God. King Asa, do you remember back in the book of Chronicles? King Asa had diseased feet, and it says that he sought the physicians and forgot about the Lord. And guess what he did? He died. He died because he didn't go seeking God. He was seeking only physicians. Today, because of people's conscience, because of the sin, because of the choices they make, they're going to seek physicians and they're spiritually dying. They're mentally dying. They're emotionally dying. Why? What are they doing? Here they come to a man, a sinner, psychiatrist, psychologist. They come to a person who's a sinner. And they come to that person, and what are they coming with? Their issues. Their issues. Here's what man can do. Same it was done in my life for many years. I'd go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever, and they would start putting me on medicines. I mean, they diagnosed me with so many things. By the time it was all said and done, I was taking 19 pills a day. Why? Because for every issue I had, they tried to put me on a pill. And it made me worse. Made me suicidal. I was 300 pounds. I didn't want to live. I'd wake up on the edge of my bed crying that I had to live another day. I was so depressed because I had to go on for another day. You mean to tell me you're going to make me live another day? I grew worse. Because all they were trying to do is put a band-aid on my issue. Because man can't touch the real problem. Until this woman came to the end of herself and her efforts. Until she came to the point where she realized that this is not working, she would have stayed that way as long as she lived. For 40 years, I stayed in that position. For 40 years, I was out there trying to seek help of myself, trying to numb it up with drugs and alcohol, trying to numb it up with gangs, trying to numb it up with the ladies, trying to numb it up with anti-psychotropic medicines for antidepressants. And that's what I was trying to do, continue to try to get self-help and help myself through this and get myself out of this. And like that woman, until I came to the end of myself, I would have stayed that way the rest of my life until I died. People today who want real help must come to the end of their efforts and stop seeking the wrong help before Jesus can help. They're going to stay in that vicious cycle of doing things over and over again, over and over again, and expecting a different outcome, and it never changes, ever. Ever. I don't care how much medicine you put on people. I don't care how much we flood their system with drugs. I don't care what we think we're putting them on. Why can't they get out of it? Because they're seeking physicians and not seeking Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:27 said, when she heard of Jesus, when she heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed behind his garment. When she heard of this man Jesus, she fought through the crowd. She fought through the shame. She fought through the despair to get to Jesus Christ, and nothing or anyone was going to stop her. Nothing or anybody was going to stop her. And I remember when I started hearing about this man, Jesus Christ, and what he can do, I remember laying eyes on people and for the first time seeing Jesus Christ being formed in them. Not just a religious person trying to tell me something. I faced a lot of religious people being in and out of the system. I faced a lot of religious workers. And all I became to them was somebody to brag on. And I remember starting to see Jesus Christ in a man. And saying, I want what he has. I remember looking at Pastor John Asquith, who is my pastor and I love dearly. I remember looking at him and saying, he's just not another religious worker. There's something different about this man. He's not just talking the talk. He's walking the walk. He's living this thing. I see something in him that I've never seen in people before. He'd leave my house after I kicked him out. He'd leave my house after I almost threatened to punch him. My wife's crying in the corner. Please don't hit him, because I would have. Just the type of person I was. And he'd leave and I'd sit there and say, Amy, I want what he has. What that man has, I want. And you know what? And it wasn't until I came to the end of my efforts. It wasn't probably a few short months after that that I was laying on the, sitting in a psychiatrist's office, and my Amy was there with me, and I was just in tears saying, why can't you help me? Why do I have to live like this? Why do I have to live with the depression? Why do I have to live wanting to die? Why do I have to live not wanting to live? Why do I have to have that darkness in me? Why is it so heavy for me to take another breath? Why is it that I just hate life and I despise everything so much? He said, Mr. Morey, I don't know what else I can do for you. There's no hope for you. I don't have no way. He goes, I have you on 19 pills a day. Thank God I came to the end of trying to seek man for help. Thank God it ended. Thank God it ended in that psychiatrist's office. A few years ago, I was able to witness to him for 2 hours. He just looked at me and said, my gosh, there is hope. Yes, there is hope. His name is Jesus. She heard And she fought to get through this crowd. She didn't care what it was going to take. She had to get to Jesus Christ. She had to get to him. And you know, that needs to be the attitude of people that we witness with, that we talk to. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ can deliver you from this. And they got to fight to get to Jesus, but they don't. They run. Because they don't believe it. Hey, you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. Do you know he can deliver you from that? No, he really can't. They really don't believe that Jesus Christ can deliver them from drugs and alcohol and from gangs and all that stuff. They don't believe that stuff. If they believed it, it would happen. You know, in your Bible, belief demands an action. What you believe is what you'll live in your life. If you really believe that Jesus Christ could deliver, you'll be delivered. If you really believe that Jesus Christ can save, you'll be saved. If you really believe that Jesus Christ can change your life, you'll have a changed life. That's what it said. Either that or we all sit here, we're all believing a lie today. I sit there with those guys who I love dearly. And I'm talking, these are some big old nasty dudes. Gang tattoos all over their face. And I love them to death. And you believe me when I tell you I love them, I love them. And I sit there with them and I say, do you believe that Jesus Christ can take you from where you're at right now and make you where I'm at? Do you believe that? If that's the case, why are you still in your same position? The Bible says, brother, that the word of God is not bound just because they are. You mean to tell me that the power of God can't do things inside jail or prison the way he can out here? That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Yes, he can. A man or a woman can be delivered in jail or prison and be made free for eternity right in there. You don't have to wait out here to get out here to get saved. But man keeps putting that little bandage on there. That's where I can help you at. No, let me just say this. No one told this lady to trust Jesus. It says that she heard of Jesus Christ. And because she heard of the stories, and because she's seen the people walking around, you know what she did? She acted on her belief, and she went to Jesus Christ. Why? Because she believed that if she touched the hem of his garment, she could be made whole. She believed that. You think she trusted somebody after everybody who said they'd help her, failed her? That's right, she didn't. How can I go in there and tell these inmates, I want you to trust Jesus Christ as your salvation? They'll look at me and laugh at me. How do I know that? Because I did the same thing. Because those very people that told me that I could trust them hurt me more than anything on this entire planet. And now you want me to trust who? No. They need to hear about Jesus Christ and what he can do. And then God will show them the belief. And with that belief, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go after Jesus Christ with everything. But until they believe, they won't move. What was going to stop this lady getting to Jesus? Zero. Nothing. Why don't we have people running to Jesus Christ? You know, by a show of hands, let's see how many people are knocking down our door to get in what we have. That's the reality. Who are they seeing? You see, Romans 8:29 says that we'll be conformed to the image of his son. If they're looking at me, they're not seeing Jesus Christ, and I must be doing something wrong. Because my life should reflect who Jesus Christ is. It says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. We are to emulate his life. We're to show them the love of Jesus Christ, right? Nobody told her to trust Jesus. We should have heard of him and what he could do. She listened for herself, and she believed, and it made her fight to get to Jesus at any cost for healing. Believing demands an action, and actions speak louder than words, and her actions showed that she wanted Jesus Christ at any cost. She knew she was desperate in her human state, but she had to see that for herself. And you know what? It took 12 years for her to see that. Everybody wants to microwave salvation today for everybody. I sat in the pews of my church for 4 years lost. 4 years. A woman, just got saved in our church. She sat in the pews for 8 years lost. This woman, 12 years. For what, 4.5 for you, Amy? Everybody wants a microwave salvation. It ain't microwave. Because God's got to show that person what they need to see before they can get saved. You know what mine was? I had to see that I was a rebel against a holy God. You said you think you would have seen that. No, I knew what I was against mankind. I knew that I was a lawbreaker. But nobody ever took the time to show me that I was a lawbreaker against God's laws. Nobody ever brought me, the schoolmaster, and brought me to a place of being lost where I see myself in God's eyes through the law. Do I live by the law today? No, I don't live by the law today. I've been made free. But until the Holy Ghost of God showed me that night, and we had an evangelist come and preach our meeting, and I mean, it tore me out the frame. I left. I absolutely ran out of our church. And I got home as quick as I could. Probably about 15 minutes later, I was born again, saved, a child of God. And my life has never been the same since. My goodness, thank God. Why? You know why? Because I was always trying to run to man for help. I was always trying to run to my pastor. Please tell me, do you think I'm saved or I'm lost? Dale, I can't tell you that. I love you. I wish I could, but I can't tell you that. People are too busy out there trying to convince people they're saved. Let the Holy Ghost convince them they're lost and get them saved. Let the Holy Ghost of God do it. Almost sent me and my wife to hell. Good men of God that I love today dearly were trying to convince me and my wife, don't worry, you're okay. I'm not okay. I knew I wasn't okay. She knew she wasn't okay. But they were steadily trying to convince us we're okay. No, you're not okay. God says He will bear witness with our spirit that we're His child. That God, the Holy Ghost, would show us that we're His child. If that's missing in a person, don't convince them otherwise. It says this, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why does He tell us to do that? Because there's times when people think they're saved, they're not. You guys know Pastor Roger Hain. He used to have the Reformers Unanimous. That's where I found out I was lost. That's where my wife found out she was lost. Thank God for that ministry. Thank God for that timing that we went there. Thank God for that. You see, in God's time. At this point, she only seen and knew of her issues. Didn't she come to Jesus Christ with her issue? That's what she did. That's what it says. Mark chapter 5 says she came to Jesus Christ with her issue, and this is where most people are. This is where most addicts are. Most people are trying to get to mental hospitals and physicians, and they're so blind to see the outward things they do. But God is trying to show them the inward things. Proverbs 20:27 says that the Spirit, God puts a spirit in every single one of us. And that spirit, it says, is trying to light the inward parts of our belly. That means this, my friend, that Jesus Christ, God, when you were born, had put a spirit inside of you. And that spirit is a candle to light the most inner, darkest places of who you are. And it's going to show you what you are. But here's what people do. When they start getting a glimpse of that, they blow that candle out. They run to the physician. They run to the psych doctor. They run to the drugs. They run to the alcohol. They keep blowing that candle out. They don't allow God to show them. They don't allow God to lighten that inward part. They don't allow Him to show them that. The secret parts of what you really are. That's what that candle is. Proverbs 20:27 tells you that's the spirit that lights the inward parts of the belly. Why? God's trying to work with that person. But we keep blocking it. We keep blowing it out. We keep blowing it out because it's painful to see. She knew of her issue. But that was an outward. God is searching all the inward parts of the belly. Then the outward would change. Today it's backwards. People are changing the outward and then leaving the inside full of dead men's bones. Why? Why? Just like this woman here, everybody keeps trying to come to Jesus Christ with their issues. Let me just read. Mark 5:28 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the what? The plague. I thought she came to Jesus with the issue. Jesus ain't worried about the issues. You see, the issues are nothing to Jesus Christ. He can take care of those. It's the plague He's worried about. It's that person, why they are what they are. Why those things are what they are. Why are those things coming out in their life? It's the tentacles of the plague. Issues are the tentacle of the plague. You can come to Jesus Christ all you want with the issues, but you know what? He wants to get to the plague.
He wants to get to the root of the problem. He wants to get to the sin nature. He wants to get to the heart, because he knows that when he changes that, then everything else will go away.
I kept trying to come to Jesus, Lord. You know, I was molested as a kid. These bad things happened to me. And I remember the Lord showing me, Dale, I'm not worried about what happened to you. I can take care of that. But I need you to see what you've done to me. I needed to see that plague that was inside of me. I needed to get to Jesus Christ so that he could heal that plague. And when I seen that plague, guess what? Those issues in my life were no longer issues in my life. You say, do you still have hatred for that man doing what he did? No, absolutely not. I'd walk up to him and I'd preach Jesus Christ. I'd preach him out of hell today if I could. I don't hold that in me anymore. You know why? Because Jesus Christ healed the plague, and now he's taking care of the issues. Am I on any psych medicines? Zero. Do I drink or do drugs? Zero. Do I smoke, cuss, fornicate, and all? Zero, zero, zero. Why? Because when he dealt with that plague, the issues started going away. People still have their issues because they won't let Jesus deal with the plague. You know my friend, right? Dan, you're my friend?
Yes, sir.
If I said, Dan, this is what I need you to do, my friend. That apple tree right there, please go remove those apples so I don't ever have to see them again. Right? You can go do that for me. Dale, here you go. Here's them apples. I said, damn, I love you. I thank you so much for doing that, but you left the tree. Remember, I said so that I'd never see him again. I'm going to take care of that right now, Dale. Thank you. Come down with your chainsaw and you cut that tree down. I go, Dan, thank you for picking up the apples. Thank you for cutting that tree down, but you left the stump. You ever go walk in the woods and see stumps and you see the little branches coming off that stump? Hey, Dan, you left the stump. There's an opportunity for them apples to come back, Dan. What do I have to do, Dale? You got to get that root out of there. Jesus Christ. You see, people are trying to get rid of the apples. Then they'll try cutting down the tree. They'll even leave that stump there. Matter of fact, if you read in the book of Daniel, chapter 5, what did God tell Nebuchadnezzar? What's going to happen? He said, we're going to leave the root. Why? Because he knew Nebuchadnezzar was going to reign again. Dan, you gotta get that root band out of there so I don't ever have to see them apples again. If you ever read up on trees and such, when you dig up those roots, it's painful for that tree. My friend, when Jesus Christ gets beyond that stump, when he starts digging in those roots, it's painful. But when it's done, it's done. Never to have to face that again, ever. You see? Let's run to Jesus because I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, I'm a gang member. That's only an issue. This woman sat in that condition for 12 years, seeking everything but Jesus Christ. And then somebody must have came by and said something, because it says when she heard of Jesus Christ, and she must have seen somebody be healed, she ran out. And there was nothing going to stop her. My friends, that's what we have to get people. But you know what? They're going to come at us with their issues. Jesus Christ is not concerned with their issues. He can take care of the issues. The issues aren't the problem. The problem, the challenge for Jesus Christ is allowing people, or people allowing him, to get to that plague, to get to that root and start digging that thing out. That's what has to take place. Then guess what happens? Then those issues will start going away. Those issues will start falling away. Those issues won't be a problem anymore. Then people can be delivered from drugs. Alcohol, they can have salvation. They won't have to be on all the pills and everything else. They don't have to do the out there going to thieveries and everything else and trying to get satisfaction through all kinds of sexual grossness that's out there today. But the more and more today we see people trying to run to Jesus Christ with issues, or we see them trying to go to the doctors with the issues, and we wonder, why doesn't anything ever change in that person? Why are they doing the same things over and over again? Because that's what we taught them. We taught them, please come. You're an alcoholic, you're a drug. Yeah. Just come and bring that. Just come, and you know what? I can stand up here and I can preach some pretty good messages, and I can have some people that are tearing up and they're tore up over it. But you know what they're tore up? They're tore up of what they have done in this world. We have to get them tore up for what they've done against a holy God. You understand? There's a big difference in that. I can feel sorry for the things that I've done on this earth, for the things that I've done to people. I can feel sorry for that all the time. But a person's not going to get saved feeling sorry for what was done to them. A person's not going to get saved for going out there and saying, I'm sorry for what I've done to that person. You have sin, and sin against God and Him alone. That's what the Bible says. Against thee and thee only have I sinned in thy sight. I don't sin against a person. I do wrong towards a person. I have faults towards a person. But the Bible is clear that we sin against a holy God. That's who we're sinning against. I'm going to close with this. Jesus literally took her sin upon himself, and he became that sin. Romans 3, 22-26 says this, and then I'm going to close with it. Romans 3, 22-26. And I thank God that I finally allowed Jesus Christ to come in and be able to deal with those roots. 3:22-26 says this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them that trust. Just kidding. It says believe. Okay? Let me just say this real quick. There's never a time in your Bible where it tells you to go out and tell anybody to trust Jesus for salvation. It's always believe. Every single time. Psalm 28:22. It says they believed not in God, neither trusted in his salvation. There's an order to it. 2 Corinthians 14:40 says that God is a God of decency and order. Go look at salvation every time it's in your New Testament. And I guarantee you it says believe. Even the righteousness of God, which is him by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say this at this time of righteousness, that he be the just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. When you see a TH on the end of a word in your King James Bible, it means something that continues to happen. It never stops. For God careth for you. He doesn't just stop caring for you. Okay? It says, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you see a TH on the end of a word, it means it's something that continues to happen. So when I finally came to that place of belief, my belief never went away. It's still there today. My friends, if there's anything that I have to say here today about this message, it's this. We need to get people to see, like this lady, to come to Jesus Christ, but not just with the issues. We need to teach them to look beyond just the issues and let Jesus Christ dig those roots. Let him get in there and start turning those things up that need to be turned so they can come to repentance and salvation. I'm done. Thank you, guys.